Welcome to the Central Assembly Podcast. You're about to hear another inspirational message from our weekend service. We pray that as you listen, you will encounter the life and love of Jesus and be encouraged to experience what we've found to be the best life possible.
God is good, isn't He? We're jumping into a new series today. We just finished raising our hallelujah, but I don't think we're done with that, right? We can keep raising our praise to God. We can keep honoring Him for what He's doing. So go ahead and raise it, church. That's right. Did you guys see the video? Who was it that shared the video? Somebody. Oh, Don. Where's Don? Yeah, there you are, right there. I couldn't see you. Did you guys see the little video? A little girl was in Sam's Club, and she had seen that video that I posted where I read the lyrics of that and said, come on, church, raise it. And so she's in Sam's Club going, come on, church, raise it. This is great. I love it. Just getting it out there. Come on, church. All right. Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, you can turn to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1. Or you can follow along on the screen if you'd like to. You can do that as well. But the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, verse 1 says this. The beginning of the Gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. I always get so pumped up when we open up a new book of the Bible and we start walking through it together. I get wound up because I'm trying to figure out how I can say all that's on my heart and all that this is trying to cover. There's just so much moment involved in that moment. It's a holy moment. It's full of anticipation. It's curiosity. It's a big deal to dig into the Word together as a body of Christ. These 66 books were written by nearly 40 people over the course of a couple thousand years have come together, and they form our guiding documents, the Word of God, past, present, and future for all of humanity. Amen? It is truth. It is reliable. This revealed character and nature of God, documented and verified, historical and accurate and true. The Holy Scriptures are our authoritative rule of faith and practice. What we believe and how we live it out, right? That's what this Word of God gives us. That's what this Bible shares with us. We've walked through several books of the Bible since we got here about 5 years ago. And here's a list of the ones we've gone through. We've gone through Exodus, Judges, Job, Proverbs, Malachi, the Gospel of Luke, 1 Corinthians, Colossians, and Philemon. Those are the books that we've taken Sundays and worked through in order. We've done other topics and other series. I haven't just preached eight times or whatever in 5 years. But we walked through those together, okay? And we've taken extra emphasis and just dug deep into those books as we walked through them over these last several years. This will be our 10th book that we're getting into. That we're walking through this way in the Gospel of Mark. We've also been on Wednesday nights. We've been completing our survey of the entire Bible. Last year we did the Old Testament. This year we're doing the New Testament, and we're just about finished with that study as well. This is about God's Word. God's Word is preeminent in our lives. It has to be, it must be, or we are missing out on the character and the nature of God. We're just making up stuff on our own, so we center it instead on the Word of God. Amen? It's really key that we get that, church. That's one of our foundational belief. So it's our mandate to preach the Word, and so we're going to do that today. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, I thank You for bringing us here today. I thank You that Your Bible, Your Word is so accessible to us. These words that You have recorded and preserved for us to know who You are and how You deal with people. God, I thank You that Your Spirit makes this Word a living and active book that comes alive in us when we look to it. Lord, I pray that our eyes would be open to see what You are showing us. Not just what we perceive on our own, not just what we feel about it, but our eyes would be open and led by Your Spirit to see the truth. That our ears would be open to hear what Your Spirit is saying, and that our hearts would apply this and live this good news out. Speak to us through Your Word, Father, as we dive into the book of Mark together. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. I already apologized for my tissue habit today. I'll do that a couple times. Please forgive me. It's better than it dripping down my shirt. Okay, so I'm working on that, which happened yesterday once. Okay, so every text has a context. Every text in the scripture that you flip your Bible open to has a context or a setting that it's connected to. The one writing it has a reason to write it, and the one who's reading it has a reason to hear it. These factors affect what is written, why it's written, and how it's written. The Gospel of Mark has a few incredibly significant things to note when we read it. This is the first written account of Jesus. Now think about that for a second. How epic that is. This is the first written account of the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. You're like, Pastor, Matthew's before. Well, that's just the order they put them in, okay? Matthew was written later, but Mark was written around 60 AD, in that era, 60, 66, something like that, but in the 60s. And that's dangerous, isn't it? The Gospel of Mark was written in the 60s. God help us all. Okay, not the 1960s, just the 60s. Just zero, Z. Okay, anyway. Wow, okay. It's funny how things say or sound when you say them out loud in public. All right. So think about that. The first written account of Jesus' life, okay? So at this point, there was the good news of Jesus was personal story and eyewitness account. It was just the people who watched this happen and them telling what they saw. That's all the story of Jesus was at that point. Nothing documented. There was no Twitter. There was no Kansas City Star. There was no Google search for articles on Jesus. Nothing recorded, written down. It was all personal experience and shared eyewitness account. Paul and others had written letters to churches like Galatians or Corinthians. Those had already been written, but those are basically corroborating the story about Jesus that had been told. It wasn't written at this point. Okay? So rather than allowing the truth to fade into legend, which is how the verbal word goes, right? Like I tell a story, then I tell somebody else's story, and they tell that story, and they tell it. And by the end of, you ever played that telephone game? Yeah, the rumor game, you can also call it that, right? Where you start a story on one side of the room, and you pass it all the way across, and by the time it gets over there, it's like, what happened, right? And that's the danger that they ran with a verbalized version of the gospel, is that it was personal, but it was also susceptible to editing on the fly, or lies and change or stretching of the truth. It could get distorted with time, or it could die with its witnesses. If you don't tell somebody about your personal relationship with Jesus, it'll die with you. Right? So it's important to share that with everybody you come in contact with, right? Especially the generations that we leave to follow us. Okay? So rather than allowing this truth to fade into legend or get distorted with time, Mark recorded Peter's firsthand account of the life and ministry of Jesus. So his source information is Peter. He walked with Peter. Peter told him what happened. Peter told him the action of the stories. And Mark recorded it all down, as well as others that he gathered, because he was a contemporary. He was alive at this time with all these other eyewitnesses. It was a pressing matter because the Roman world had turned hostile towards Christians. This got nasty. Some Jewish believers are expecting Jesus to return quickly, and so he was going to throw off Rome. He's going to be the Messiah. And they're like, Jesus is coming back. Let's get this party started. So they start lighting Roman stuff on fire and having a big fight. They're going to bring back Jesus. And it brought on the full force of the Roman Empire. They took military action to spur on the return of their liberating king, the Messiah, Jesus. And it brought on the actions of military might of Rome. Politics and power collided with a guy named Emperor Nero. And this is the audience that Mark is talking to, okay? He's talking to Christians in the era of Emperor Nero. Followers of Christ in the era of Nero. And this became a big issue that Mark had to address. He spoke to this in the midst of it, and here's why. I want to just share with you some history. And I love this kind of history because it's not biblical history. That means we know that it's not just angled for our benefit. Right? Like when you turn on news, which station you pick, you're going to get their angle, right? And we read the Bible. Well, the Bible says this. The Bible is about God. Okay. Well, I'm going to refer to a guy named Tacitus, who's a Roman historian. Okay. So he wasn't involved. He wasn't interested in preserving the story or painting the church in a good light. He was just writing stuff down. He was a Roman historian, well known, well documented. He wrote down the history of Rome. Okay. He was writing this and recording it. His other side of the aisle, if you want to call it that, take on this mess, on this persecuted church of the day. Now, take note again, this is Roman history, not Christian history. Nero, here's the way he worded it. Nero punished with the utmost exquisite cruelty. I wish you guys could sit with me in my office as I study this stuff. And I read and I just get a glimpse of the humanity and the what they saw and what they dealt with. And as we read and study this, you can read and study this too, I know, but it gets deep in my spirit and I just have to say it with a couple words and hopefully it connects. But get an idea of what this persecuted church was facing. Emperor Nero punished with the utmost exquisite cruelty this class that was loathed, hated for its abominations. The crowds called them Christians. He referred to Christianity as a disease that had even now spread to Rome. Any confession of being a Christian led to death. And death of the worst kind, not just a simple putting you down, but a cruel, unusual, shameful version of it. Nero attempted to shame and scare them off of the planet if he didn't literally kill every single one of them. That was his goal. These humans, these people that followed Jesus, these people that gave their lives and said, Lord, I want to be like you. I want to follow you. I want to live the best life that you're offering. I want to be good to the people around me. These Christians, these abominations to the Roman culture, they would take them, he would imprison them, they would wrap them in the skins of dead animals and then put them so that wild dogs would literally rip the flesh off of their bodies. That's how they treated. They didn't just try to kill them, they wanted to make this terrible as possible. So they'd wrap them up in the skins of animals and turn wild dogs on them and have them dismembered and ripped apart. They were nailed to crosses so they could hang and suffer and bleed out and drown in their own blood in their lungs. They were suffering to death for their faith in Jesus. They were set on fire at night to serve as lamps for the city. I know it's just history, man, but it's real. It's people. These are our brothers and sisters in Christ. They went before us and they paved the way. They paid a dear price to carry this message to us. Mark saw this gospel and what it carried. And he saw these people in cages like lanterns lit on fire with oil so they would burn through the night and provide light for people who were a higher society or thought better of themselves. Emperor Nero would throw galas and parties, and they would be the lanterns. And he would mock them in their pain. Tacitus reported that even criminals of the worst sort began to pity the Christians. Men and women who had committed crimes that were awful and their removal was warranted, like a murderer who was killing people, they would take that person, throw them in jail, and they would murder and execute them, and that would be for the good of society. But even the worst sort of criminals began to pity Christians because Nero wasn't just trying to kill them, he was trying to torture them to death. It was shameful. It wasn't even for the good of humanity. It was just to appease the interests of one man. Gratify the cruelty of Emperor Nero. Christians were treated as haters of humanity. You heard that one lately? Christians were tortured, they were accused, they were hated, and they were shamed. And I share all this horrible account because these were the men and women and children that Mark wrote his gospel to. That was where he was when he wrote it. He was in the city, and this is what was going on around them. And he wrote this story of Jesus down to give them hope and to give them a fighting chance at holding on to the truth of this gospel. He said, it can't die with us, and if he kills all of us, we've got to have it written down. We've got to have this shared. It's got to last beyond us. He saw his fellow apostles and fellow servants of the ministry getting executed and getting torn up. He said, it can't die with us. It's got to be preserved. It's got to be passed along because it's the hope of the world. It's good news to all people, even the Romans doing this to them. That's the heartbeat. Mark pointed out the things that Jesus had to go through that they were also enduring on several points. Jesus was hung on a cross, and Mark knew that several of his friends were also hanging on crosses. And many of them faced that if they were caught in their confession of Christ. The wild beasts, the false accusations, the betrayals, the even scourging with a bone-tipped whip and death on crosses were the things that Jesus went through and they were going through too. You see the power of that moment? If you're facing that, to look back and say, our Lord and Savior even went through this. He's God with us. He is just as human as we are. He's the God-man. He's human like we are, but he is fully God at the same time. And he went through this with us. These were the eyes that saw this gospel written down. These were the ears that needed to hear of a suffering Savior King. These were the founders of the faith that we are now carrying on. This is the gospel of Mark, and it's why we must proclaim this truth until Jesus comes again. A couple of markers that I want to share with you that are found here in the beginning of the gospel that are going to kind of guide us through. They're going to be things that you see constantly as you're looking through, as we walk through this book of Mark when you're reading it. First of all, this gospel is immediate. It's immediate. It's not rushing around in a scared fit or in a nervous hurry. This immediate gospel is now. It's not a was good news. It's not a will be good news. It's a it is good news. A right now good news. It is in these 20-some pages. Just think about that for a second. Just 20-some pages, depending on how big your print is. Some of y'all, it might be like 60. You get the posters. I don't know. Or if you got those little Bible, pocket Bibles, it's like 4 pages. You're like, I can't even see this. But in these 20-some pages, just 16 chapters, the Greek word for immediately is used 42 times. Immediately, this happened. Immediately, they did this. Immediately. It's like the fast-forward action version of the gospel. Jesus isn't pacing himself. Jesus isn't waiting. It's now. Mark even skips the 30 years of Jesus leading up to his ministry. You know, like the little baby Jesus in the manger and the star and the shepherds. Mark's like, blah, Jesus started doing stuff. He just skipped all of that. 1:1, here he is. This is the beginning of the gospel. This is the good news. Get ready, here it comes. Immediately, he jumps right into it. Mark only reports 4 parables as opposed to 18 miracles of action. Jesus is teaching, and Mark's like, okay, yeah, he said some stuff. But what did he do? He's into the action. He's writing to a church in Rome. Guess what Rome's all about? Action. What's happening? What's going on? So he's writing to them so they can understand that God is not just a God of concepts and ideas. And church, we cannot be just a church of concepts and ideas. We must be a church of action. Must be a church of action. It begins like you missed the intro, and it ends like you forgot to close. Just like, poof. It's now. Mark ministered with three of the apostles, Peter, Barnabas, and Paul. Whoo! He walked with those dudes. He walked around with them. He saw the stuff they did. He was a part of this ministry, and he saw the persecution that the church faced as well. And so he wrote this gospel down. He needed it right now. This gospel wastes no time. As indicated by the first verse again, this gospel is also, it's not just immediate, this gospel is the beginning. And that's very key. That's a key word for us to understand. It's the beginning. Being the first written account of Jesus, what an audacious step to take on Mark's behalf. How many of you guys ever picked up a pen and you're like, I think I'm going to write a book of the Bible today? This is the beginning of the good news of Jesus. That's pretty audacious, right? But it was anointed. He saw a need. He saw what had to happen there. Recognizing who Jesus is, what this meant for Jews and Gentiles in the scriptures, to literally pick up a pen and write Bible. But it had to be done. If the vertical, if the verbal account got twisted, if the stories got changed or stretched, if it became a legend, terrible, what an idea. What a sad thing if Jesus just became a legend. If it just became like one of those stories we hear about Chupacabra or something. Right? Sasquatch, just a idea. It can't be that. If Nero hunts down every follower that confesses it, at least the truth will be recorded. And this must be told. It's the beginning for everyone. This beginning is literal and it's symbolic. It's a theme for the whole gospel that you'll see as you read it. Because this good news, everyone has a chance to start life again. Because of this good news of Jesus Christ and what he did for our sins and for our forgiveness, this is the beginning, not just of his book, but of a whole new world. All they had before that was Old Testament scriptures pointing to some kind of fulfillment. That's all that was recorded. And this is the first of the new way of life. This is the fulfillment of all of that. It's the beginning of a new day. Not just for Jews, but for everybody. It's all about beginning and there is no end. The gospel starts a new day for humanity and the end has been broken off. This gospel is not a closed book because you and I are the continuation of it. This gospel of Jesus Christ, we are a part of this continually written story. As we share the gospel, as we live this out, as we pray for the sick and see them recover, as we share the good news of Jesus Christ and people find him and give their lives to him, we are the continuation of this gospel. It began and we are part of it. It's not then and we're over here. We are a part of this story. So the question comes to us, where will we go from here? This is the ultimate choose-your-own-adventure book because we are part of it. What are we going to do with this gospel? Are we going to shrink back and hide from persecution or trouble? How will we continue the story? Will we get sidetracked? Or will we back down in fear? Or will we boldly declare this good news? Ultimately, this gospel is for all. Everybody say for all. It's for everyone everywhere. Jesus Christ is not his last name, just to be clear about that. Okay? I know that gets lost, and we just assume, when the word Christ or anointed one is spoken, especially in that day, it had a pile of baggage to come with it. A large set of expectations that were attached to the chosen one or the anointed one that went with it. So when you said Jesus the Christ or Jesus Christ, it was like, that's a lot of stuff going on because right now Rome's in charge, but we know the Christ, he's going to rule the whole world. That's all they understood of it. They had to reconcile the idea of a suffering servant. Mark had to write this down because this is the first steps that Jesus went through in our redemption. So it's not his last name. It's a title that's loaded with power and hope and expectations. But this Messiah, this Jesus the Christ, he came to establish his kingdom. He's here to expose our selfish expectations and our false hopes. Let me just lean on that for a second. This Messiah is here to expose our selfish expectations and our false hopes, because we all have them. Many, many, many people come to an altar and pray with the expectation that Jesus will fix their stuff. If I do this, then he has to do that. Our false expectations of what this Messiah is supposed to offer, this Son of God, what he's supposed to do for us, all these assumptions or selfish ideas. I mean, most of the people in Jesus' day, they had a bunch of ideas. That's why they couldn't get behind him the last week when he said, no, I'm not going to establish a kingdom right now. And they're like, well, then you're not a Messiah. You can't be the Christ. You're false. And we can't get behind that. To the point that they killed him. He had to come to establish his kingdom and not to be our genie or our bailout. And that's what a lot of people want Jesus to be. They want to rub the lamp, say, in the name of Jesus, do this, this, and this, and Jesus takes care of their stuff, right? Car starts swerving, who do we call on? Jesus, right? Yeah. Things come up, somebody gets sick, who all of a sudden we want to pray now, right? We want to rub the lamp. We're going to make him come out and do our bidding. This is what the Messiah that we typically want. This Messiah came to expose all of that. He came to point it back to his kingdom, not ours, but his. The anointed Savior of the world, God made flesh, has joined us in our pain and in our death. And he defeated all of it. Praise God. He defeated all of us. He joined us in our pain and our death, and he defeated both. He can't be handled by it because he's a Messiah that's greater than that. That's the Messiah that we need. Amen? So we close today's service with a call to respond for salvation, for bringing a new beginning, and for hope in Jesus. If Brooke, if you'll help me close out this morning, I want to give you a chance to respond. This gospel is good news. It's salvation. It's forgiveness of our sin. We have a sin problem. Jesus is the answer. And if you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, you haven't said, Lord, forgive me of my sin and help me to follow you, make me like you. I confess that you're Lord of my life. If you haven't prayed a prayer like that, then you're not in right relationship with Jesus. And you're missing out on the core value of what you were created for. The central target of what you were made for is to be right with God. And so if you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, but you'd like to begin that, you hear this gospel, this good news, that life isn't just all pain and bills and heartache, but that God became man and he solved our sin problem and he went through all the pain and the worst of every hardship so that you can know he's with you in the midst of it and to give you victory over it. So if you bow your heads this morning, I want to give you a chance to respond in prayer. If you're here today, say, Pastor, I want to give my life to Jesus today. I don't know him personally. I haven't been saved before, but I need forgiveness of my sin, and I want to begin life in Christ today. If that's you, just raise your hand and make eye contact with me. Yeah, I see your hand. Anybody else? Anybody else? Praise God. Anybody else? I want to give my life to Christ today. I want to be saved from my sin. I want to be saved from hell. I want to be right with God. I want to live the best life possible that Jesus Christ offers. Anybody else here? While your heads are still bowed, let me ask another altar opportunity here, because you might need a new beginning today. You might say, Pastor, I've been saved before, but man, this is not going the way I thought it was supposed to. I gave my heart to Jesus a long time ago or some other day or whatever it was, but I need a new beginning. because this has become very messy. This is going way off course, and I know that God wants me to do better than this. God wants different for me. And so you need a fresh beginning today. You need a fresh start today. This gospel is the beginning of the good news about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So if you're here today and you say, Pastor, I need a new beginning, would you just raise your hand? I need a restart button right here, right now. Yeah, hands all over, yeah. Good, good. Others? Yeah, reset button. Praise God. Beginning, fresh and new. Anybody else? Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Lastly, I want to ask you this. This is the third altar response, and then we're going to all move together, okay? Here's the last thought. Is Jesus is the Son of God. You need him near. You need him to reveal his power and his proximity to you. You feel like he's far away. You feel like it's distant. You feel like, I know Jesus and I don't need a reset button, but I just need God to show up. I need that fast forward action gospel to come alive in my day. I need him to heal my body. I need him to show up and do some of those miracles that we've all read and talked about. I need him to show up in my moment right now. This now gospel. I need him today. That hope and that courage will be active and new again today. If that's you, would you raise your hand? I need the Son of God to come alive and active in my life. I need him to show up. I need Jesus today. All right. Now, if you raised your hand for any of these, I'm going to ask you to just stand up. I'm going to ask you to come forward, and we're going to pray. We're going to finish with communion at the end, but I want you to come and give this to Jesus right now. If you need salvation, this is the day. If you need salvation, now is your moment. If you need God to show up as the Son of God Almighty in your situation, then just come and pray and ask him and invite him to do it. We hear the word and we respond. That's just what it is. Just find a place to pray up here. Line up. You can make a couple rows, whatever. But just spread out. Find a place to pray. If those of you out there, you want to pray for somebody that's come up this morning, come lay a hand on their shoulder and agree with them that God's going to move in their life. Glory to God. He's going to move amongst us today. Amen.
Pastor Steve invites you to respond to what you've just heard by putting it into action today. Thanks for listening.